Jamel, thank you for spending some time with us, and I look forward to giving God glory many, many more times with you in the coming weeks and months. God bless you, my friend. Joining me in studio, and Dr. Baker was already planned to be here, and I think this is kind of maybe God working too. Dr. Mark Baker is Executive Director of Levy Counseling Centers. He's here for the hour to talk about, well, who we are as Christians, forgiveness being one of many of the areas that we'll get into. Mark, good to see you.
Good to see you too, Frank. Good to be here.
So listening to Jamel's story talking about forgiveness,
wow.
Let's jump in for about 10 minutes and just delve in there and kind of unpack it. Your impressions of hearing Jamel, and forgiveness obviously is a big one.
It is a big one. It's a powerful story. I was listening to it on the radio on the way over when I was driving in. And as you know, I've spent some time in prisons, and the resentment in prisons is toxic because if someone does something like this to you and you see there with hatred and anger towards that person for years, I mean, it can kill you from the inside out. And I know a number of us who are not in a physical prison with concrete walls are living in a prison of resentment in our own lives because we have this feeling of seething resentment and even hatred towards someone who's wronged us. And it can kill you. It can lead you to early death, actually, and all kinds of physical problems. And Jamel's story is a miraculous story as someone who was able to face his resentment towards to this guy who had wronged him. And it was just all the right combinations of things to make that happen. You know, forgiveness is not excusing. It's not tolerating. You know, it's not saying it's okay. You know, what he didn't say to the guy is, oh, you know, forget about it. Those are all, excusing, tolerating, even denial. Those are all things that are necessary at times, but they're not forgiveness. We forgive people for wrongdoing. So in order for forgiveness to take place psychologically and spiritually, we have to acknowledge the wrongdoing or it's not forgeniveness. So it was beautiful. The way Andrew had come to Christ and he was changed and he was able to be honest now. And he was able to say, I wronged you. He created the possibility of Jamel being able to forgive him by saying, what I did was wrong. He stepped up, he manned up, and he said, I was wrong. Then it was the ball was in Jamel's court. What am I going to do? He's acknowledged the wrong. It is acknowledged as wrong. What am I going to do? And he released himself from a lifetime of resentment by choosing forgiveness, by saying, yes, what you did was wrong, and I'm going to release myself from resentment by saying I forgive you. I mean, that was a gift from God, I'm telling you. It was miraculous.
Dr. Mark Baker is my guest from Levy Counseling Centers. So let's use Jamel and Andrew's story and kind of personalize it. Many people listening right now have been wronged, mm-hmm. and they may struggle with forgiveness. They say, we're Christian and we know we're supposed to forgive, and yet you see all sorts of people
right.
that are courageous enough to come in and try to get some help in this area. And for some people, maybe their perpetrator, the wrongdoer, didn't come to them and say they're sorry.
Right.
So the sense of being stuck is even more prominent.
It's much harder when that person is out there. It's easier if the person had died. It's harder when they're out there and they're unrepentant because that makes the process of reconciliation much more difficult. The thing about forgiveness is, in the brilliance that Jesus had in offering us this, is that it releases us from resentment. Forgiveness is for us to be released from resentment. There are two kinds of anger, several kinds, but two kinds of anger that apply to this. One is righteous indignation, which is every moral person will get angry in the face of wrongdoing. It's because you're a moral person you'll get angry. Righteous indignation is not a sin. It's just the way God has made us, right? So in this case, you know, Jamel was wronged, and he feels angry because of the wrongdoing. But there's a second form of anger, which is called resentment. And resentment is the feeling that I have when someone has demeaned me, and I start to doubt my own self-worth in my own heart. Now I have a battle with myself. This guy has treated me like dirt. This guy has wronged me. And something inside of me becomes self-righteous. And I think, no, that guy deserves to be punished. He said it. That guy deserves to be punched in the mouth,
right.
You know? So you could tell he had the resentment there. It was like, man, no, I'm going to squeeze your hand with one hand. I'm going to punch you with my other hand. That's resentment. That's a beautiful picture of resentment because he'd been demeaned. He'd been imprisoned. He'd been humiliated. And somewhere Jamel was doubting his own self-worth because of the way he was treated. And resentment is anger that comes out of being demeaned. That's different from righteous indignation. You can be angry at someone for wrongdoing without resenting them. Resentment is when, okay, now I'm struggling with my own self-worth. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, listen, why are you concerned about the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a log in your own eye? It was brilliant. He knew if you're resenting someone, you've got a problem with yourself. That's where the real problem is. And for you to release resentment, you've got to realize that, no, you didn't deserve that treatment. You're not someone who lacks worth. You are who God made you to be. Your worth is in God. And Jamel was able to grab onto that worth and say, you know what, I'm going to release this. You know, I don't believe I deserve that. I believe I deserve what God has for me, not how this guy treated me. And forgiveness in that moment is releasing yourself from self-doubt, releasing yourself from hatred, releasing yourself from wanting to even the scales. You know, I got to get even with this guy, which when you think about it, getting even means you feel you're one down. That's what getting even means. You got to realize I'm not one down. You know, I'm who God made me to be, and my worth is in him. And that allows us to then release and not get embattled in that, well, he deserves this. He should be punished. I should punch him. No, not if you realize that that your worth is in God and you did not deserve that treatment, then you can release.
Doc, we've got about 4 minutes, and it's almost unfair to even ask you to comment, but I'm going to be, I guess, unfair and ask you to comment. In all your years as being a therapist and dealing with people from all sorts of walks of life, you're a Christian counseling center, and yet right. I'm sure non-believers come too.
They do.
So here's the question. We as Christians, we know, quote unquote, we're supposed to forgive.
Right.
And yet it creates a whole complex set of challenges by which maybe we forgive too soon. Mm-hmm. Maybe we think forgiveness is just letting go. Obviously, that doesn't mean that you have to have a relationship, all sorts of things. So just talk anything else that you want to share in the three right. minutes we have about forgiveness.
Yeah, it's you're right. It's a big subject, and we deal with this a lot because non-believers come to us to our counseling center, the LaVie Counseling Center, but mostly Christians. And they come with resentments they've been hanging on to for years.
Yep.
I mean, one of the most tragic things I see is a married couple who've been married for years who are Christians, and they resent each other in the marriage. I mean, you can resent your spouse for many, many years. It'll break your heart. And they haven't figured out how to not just forgive, but to reconcile. See, what Jamel got to do is not only forgive this man, but be reconciled to this man, because there are two levels of forgiveness. Just like there's two kinds of anger, there's two levels of forgiveness. One is what the Bible commands is that we're to not return hurt with hurt. I'm going to release this guy. I'm not going to try to hurt him back. I'm not going to punch him. That's forgiveness. I'm going to release my resentment. That's a decision. But reconciliation is a process that requires both parties involved. Reconciliation requires a mutual understanding of what happened, repentance, and then forgiveness. And without that repentance, there isn't reconciliation. So oftentimes Christians will come with this, they've forgiven someone and they've gone to God with it and they've said, no, I forgive that guy. No, I've forgiven him. And then 2 weeks later, somebody will mention his name and yeah, they get that feeling in their stomach, you know, just like that kind of a icky feeling, you know.
Sure.
It's because they're not reconciled to the guy. They have forgiven him. They don't wish him harm. Maybe they pray for him and wish him well. But they're not reconciled, so they don't feel safe. Reconciliation then would require a process of talking about what happened, coming to a common understanding of the wrongdoing. Repentance, which is metanoia, as you know, is change of mind. It's not saying I'm sorry. Repentance is, oh, I was seeing it one way, and now I see it another way. That's what real repentance is. It's not feeling bad, but seeing things differently, which is what Andrew did. It's like, oh my gosh, I see it totally different now. That's repentance. Then reconciliation can happen, and you're released from the could be a lifetime of resentment towards someone and bad feeling because you're not restored to a relationship. Now, that takes work. And really what we do a lot is help people with reconciliation. It's the second part, where they get stuck. They don't know how to come to that mutual understanding of the pain. They don't really understand repentance. I think it's feeling bad. Repentance isn't feeling bad. It's change of mind. It's going one way and changing a direction and going another direction. And once you understand all that psychologically, we help people work through that process. And what's even trickier is, how do you reconcile with someone who's dead or gone, or they don't want the reconciliation? Then it's harder, but you can do the work. The real work in those cases is not with that real person, because sometimes someone's hurt you that you don't want in your life again.
Yep.
And what you reconcile then is with the image of that person in your head. That's where you need to do the business.
Dr. Mark Baker is my guest. He's executive director of LaVie Counseling Centers. For our affiliates that have to go, we bid you adieu. Thanks for joining us. For those of you that stay on with the program, we're going to have Dr. Baker in studio for the hour. In fact, I'm going to open the phone lines here. 888-995-5552. If you want to ask Dr. Baker questions or have conversation maybe about something you're struggling with, maybe about forgiveness, 888-995-5552 are the numbers. We will take some phone calls in the next 30-plus minutes, so you're welcome to call. We'll also give out the special helpline to LaVie if you do need some help. We'll get that done in just a few moments. LaVieCounseling.org is the website. This is the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show. Always a blessing to say Dr. Mark Baker is my guest. He's executive director of LaVie Counseling Centers. In the previous segment, we had a guest talking about forgiveness, who was wronged by a police officer and sent to prison, and they have not only made amends, they've reconciled. They're both Christians. Amazing story of forgiveness. So Doc Baker was talking a little bit about forgiveness. We've got some calls. I want to invite people to call 888-995-5552. If you have a question that you'd like to pose to Dr. Mark Baker, we'll take your calls in a moment or two. But Mark, as we have a lot of time here, I want to get into one of the greatest areas of, I want to say, struggle, and that's relationships and marriage. And off the air, you had been talking a bit about conflict, and let's talk about this this covenant of marriage and just relationship and how it's not easy at times, to say the least.
It's not easy. I believe that marriage obviously was designed by God, but it was designed by God for several reasons, important reasons. We are in marriage, the creation of Adam and Eve was intentional by God to create us in a relational way to reflect on earth the relational nature of God in heaven. So we're very, very different. Men and women are very, very different. So it's very different than when if you were to marry a guy who was just like you, you were to marry a woman, they're very different from us. And so it forces us to have conflict because we're different and to work that out. And to have to relate to someone who's very, very different from us is, I think, designed by God. And I think part of that design is that God has given us the perfect person. The person you end up marrying is the perfect person to perfect you in life. He loves you too much to leave you the way that you are, whoever you are. And so he's brought this person in your life that's going to take you to the deepest level of yourself. No one's going to take you to that level. I hear people all the time in my office saying, I get along with everyone except for her. You know, I just hear this all the time. And I say, that's because you're married. Marriage is not like any other relationship. It digs into the deepest area of your unconscious. And the reason is because God wants to perfect whatever isn't done there. You're attracted to someone who is familiar. There's a reason why you married the person that you married. You could have picked somebody else. You could have been attracted to someone else, but you were attracted to this person. And the reason is because this person reminds you of something. It reminds you of something that's familiar with inside of you. And what that then ends up meaning is, in the beginning, it's very exciting. When you fall in love, you feel like, I've known her forever. You know, this person knows me better than anyone on the planet. That's that familiarity. That lasts about 2 to 5 years. Then after about the fifth year, literally different hormones start getting produced in your body, and that feeling changes. And it changes to, those differences now become area of irritations. And the things that the way that she knows you and looks at you and reads you, and she can, with one word, you know, trigger a feeling within you, that kind of familiarity now brings up your old unfinished stuff. And long story short is, you have married someone who's going to make you more angry than any other person could on the planet. And they can do it in a fraction of a second because they can trigger unfinished business within yourself that God wants to perfect. So marriage is a kind of a place where God, through fire, perfects us and gets us to look at things. So here's how it works. When you enter into a relationship, what you do is initially commit yourself. And because we're fundamentally relational people, commitment changes us. You know this, I know, that people who live together and then get married have a higher divorce rate than people who don't live together. And it doesn't make sense. I mean, you've road tested it. Why wouldn't that work? Unless the act of committing yourself changes you. Because we're created by God to be people of covenant, people of commitment. Once we actually finalize that commitment, we're changed. We're different people. And what commitment does is it allows us to deeply trust. So once you commit yourself to someone, then now you really trust them because trust comes after commitment. And then what inevitably happens when you trust someone is they fail you.
Yeah, sure.
So that's where the conflict comes. And so it goes commitment, trust, conflict. Conflict will grow out of trust. If you trust someone, you will have conflict because that person will fail you. Then you have three choices. You can get out, which is what many people do. You know what our divorce rate is. And actually now people are not even getting married because they don't want conflict. So 40% of adults in America today are not even getting married. They're just having children out of wedlock because they're afraid of commitment and they're afraid of conflict. So how do we avoid conflict? Don't commit. So you can get out, number one. Number two is you can recommit yourself to the relationship, which isn't bad. I mean, to say, listen, let's just forget about this. I'm sorry for whatever it is I did that upset you. Let's here's some flowers. Let's just start over again, wipe the slate clean. That's called recommitment, and that just starts the cycle all over again. You've committed, which is going to lead to trust, which is going to lead to conflict, and it's going to recommit yourself.
Disappointed again.
There you go. So we call that the cycle of conflict, but there's a third option. Not just recommit yourself, but to go deeper. The third option is, what can I learn about myself from this conflict? Not what did I learn about her, what did I learn about the other person, what does she need to change? Because boy, I really see what she needs to change after this fight. That's going to do you no good. What will do you good is, what does God want me to learn about me as a result of this conflict? What got triggered within me? What place did I just go to inside of me that's deeper than any place anybody else could take me to? And how does God want to change that part about me? That's how marriage then perfects us, if we are willing to take that challenge.
Dr. Mark Baker is here from LaVie Counseling Centers. I would hope it's obvious I ask Dr. Baker on every so often, every 6 weeks or so, to talk about the importance of counseling, the benefits of counseling. LaVie is a wonderful Christian-based counseling center. And Dr. Baker just talked about relationships and marriage. I want to ask you one question as it applies to listeners that are single. They may go, oh boy, here we go again. We're hearing about marriage, and yet I want to be married, or I'm tired of being single, and yet there's obviously growth in singledom. So let's talk about being single for a few moments. Then we'll take a break. We've got a lot of people that have questions, and we'll pose some questions to you via the listener line, 888-995-5552. So talk about those that haven't met that significant other yet.
Well, there's no requirement that you get married. That's not a requirement. I mean, if you're single, then you are in this space, and God wants you to have relationships right where you're at. He wants you to have good relationships, healthy ones. He wants you to be able to communicate, and you can go deeply into your friendships and relationships with which you have commitment now. Commit yourself to a community. Commit yourself to relationships. Now, for those who feel a longing in their heart to be married, it's not about finding the right person. It's about being the right person. And what is God working out in your life now? How can you work on yourself? How can you be the kind of person that's going to be a good spouse to someone else, if that's what you feel called to? And not everyone else is called to get married. You know, as Paul said, it's not for everybody. Now, it is for most, but it's not for everyone. And you have to work that out in your own heart. But what you shouldn't do is view yourself as somehow a second-class citizen. Because believe me, all of your married friends are struggling too.
No doubt.
You know, they've got their issues and they're not doing it well. And believe me, the struggles that I hear from the married people are just as many struggles as I hear from my single clients. You know, everybody's struggling. Everybody's got their story and their struggle with how God is working himself out in their life. So whether you're single or you're married, the point is, what is it that you need to learn about yourself that's going to make you a healthier, more self-aware, more godly person? And being single or being married doesn't change that. You've still got a task to work on there.
Dr. Baker is Executive Director of Levee Counseling Centers. Let me give some information for those of you that may want to follow up and contact Dr. Mark Baker. 800-801-5242 is a special KKLA listener line, helpline for Levee and Dr. Baker. 800-801-5242. You are welcome, more than welcome, to reach out to Dr. Baker. Please do. We all need help. We all need growth. We all need intimacy. And Levee is second to none. And Dr. Baker would be grateful to hear from you. Again, 800-801-5242 is the helpline. LeveeCounseling.org is the website, Levee, L-A-V-I-E, LeveeCounseling.org. And in terms of the immediate future, if you want to call the program and ask Dr. Baker a question, you can call our regular numbers into the program, 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. We're going to take your phone calls next. Many of you are on hold. We'll try to get to as many of you as we can. Dr. Mark Baker is here from Levee Counseling Centers. And more with Dr. Mark Baker from Levee Counseling Centers next here on The Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us on this, The Frank Sontag Show. Dr. Mark Baker is my guest. He's Executive Director of Levee Counseling Centers. And we're actually fielding your calls. 888-995-5552. Questions. We've got a lot of really intense, powerful, good questions. And I want to take some people. If by chance we don't field your call on the air, I want to reiterate and emphasize to call Dr. Baker at Levee. A few moments on the air, he'll obviously be able to give you some counsel, but it's not the same thing as really sitting down and getting into some depth and conversations about some very deep issues that courageous, all of us that are courageous that say, look, I want to grow. I want to be better. I want to heal. And Dr. Baker is the man that I highly support and suggest you reach out to. Samantha in Los Angeles. Samantha, you're on the Frank Sontag Show with Dr. Mark Baker.
Hi, Samantha.
Yes. Hi there.
How's it going?
It's going not so good because
this is the second time I catch my husband cheating on me.
Oh, sorry to hear that.
Yes, thank you. And in return, he will give me a, I'm sorry, but not what, you know, more of a prideful sorry, mm-hmm. you know, not because, you know. And the way of him fixing this is buying me gifts,
yeah.
but that's not, you know, that's not healing me, you know. I would like for him to tell me, you know, I'm willing to forgive him, but him not, you know.
Right. How long have you been married, Samantha?
13 years.
13. Do you have kids?
Yes. We have two children.
You have two kids, right. So you guys have, there's a solid commitment there between the two of you. And now this is the second time that he's cheated on you that you know of, right?
Yeah, the first time I forgave him, I was able to move on. But the second time, it hit me, you know, it's harder for me just to move on the way I did the first time.
Right, because it's really damaged your trust. And like I was saying earlier, you know, it makes sense to get angry when somebody does something wrong. You know, it's what he did was wrong. And you can forgive him for that if you feel like he's repentant. Then forgiveness would make sense. You don't want to live a life of resentment. But that doesn't mean there shouldn't be accountability. So you can forgive and hold someone accountable at the same time. And what that means is, have you guys gone to marriage counseling? Have you tried to take a look at that?
Yeah, we did go. But, you know, and he did say that he wants to make it work. But I, you know, he turned... But then I see his little mischief, you know, like, you know, doing stuff that makes me think, okay, he's back doing it because he thinks he bought me a purse and now we're fine, you know?
Right.
So, but I see those little patterns that make me feel like he is right. still doing stuff.
You're right. And that's not really repentance if he feels guilty and you feel like he's buying you a purse out of guilt. It may be you're not done with the marriage counseling, which is a form of accountability. If you feel like he's glib in his saying, I'm sorry, then that doesn't help your trust. You know, trust is something that's developed over years, and it can be destroyed in an instant. So he has to build that trust back up. Did these affairs happen with someone at work, or was it the same person? Or
I want to say, to what I understand, it's a mix of, you know, at work or out when I'm, you know. But I was going to tell you that, okay, we did go to counseling, and, you know, like I said, he does want to go counseling, but the sincerity is not there. It's more of a pride, you know, I repent, but, you know, it's not like a loving repentance.
Yeah. Right.
It's more of a...
Right. You don't feel that he really understands how much you've been hurt.
I guess, well, I mean, he wants to buy me a gift. I don't know if that's the way of him understanding that I am hurt.
Doesn't make you feel he understands how you've been hurt, does it? That's not helping. So that's what's missing, is that you need to get before a good mediator, a good counselor, who's going to help him honestly dig deeper inside himself. Does he really feel bad about hurting you? Or does he feel bad about getting caught? Those are two different things. So that when he's able to say, I'm sorry, it's based on a mutual understanding of how much you've been hurt. You're not quite reconciled to him yet, is what I'm telling you. You've forgiven him, that's good, but you're not quite reconciled. That's going to take more work. And I encourage you to continue on in the marriage counseling, because that funny feeling you have of being suspicious tells me you're not reconciled. You don't believe him quite yet. So I think there's more work for you to do. I recommend that you do that. And a good Christian counselor will be able to see that, whether or not his repentance is genuine or not.
Samantha, thank you for the call. Obviously, we could spend much more time. We've got a lot of people that want to talk to Dr. Baker, and I highly urge you to reach out to Levy and Dr. Baker. Maria in San Gabriel, you're on with Dr. Mark Baker. Hi, Maria.
Hey, Maria.
Hi, Doctor. Thank you for taking the call. I'm grieved because sometimes my husband and I, we don't agree. And my little girl in her Bible study wrote herself a letter about 2 years ago, and it came back a year later saying that hopefully she doesn't have the courage to commit suicide.
Oh, really?
And, you know, but it was 2 years ago, you know, and mm-hmm. I've watched her, and I said, oh my goodness, thank God she didn't do anything in that year. It was a letter that they write in Bible study, and they say, oh, write yourself a letter a year from now, and you'll get it a year from now.
Right.
And I begged him, let's get her a counseling. But he says that no, because he says that he hears that it does more harm than good sometimes. It might affect her esteem, or like she's got issues or problems. I told him, but it would be Christian counseling.
It's a little hard to understand you, Maria. Let me ask one quick question, and obviously, again, I pray that you will reach out to Dr. Baker. How old is your daughter?
Now she's 13.
Okay.
She wrote it when she was 11.
And we understand.
Okay. Right. Yeah, and she's struggling. There's some form of depression going on with your daughter, and this is serious. You have to take it seriously. Adolescent girls attempt suicide more than any other age group, so we have to take it seriously. Anytime she says something like that, whether or not she actually tries to do it is secondary. She's crying out for help. That's what she's saying. So you need to get her in front of a Christian counselor, someone that I would recommend, a young female Christian counselor who can help get at what this depression is about. Did something happen to her? Why does she feel so bad about herself that she wants to take her own life? And that is serious. So I would say, you and your husband need to maybe go to the minister of your church and get their counsel on this. But I'm telling you my advice in a situation like this, if a 13-year-old girl says she's battling with suicidal thoughts, you need to take that seriously and get her before a Christian counselor. And it is confidential. So no one is ever going to find out she's there. Just tell your husband that. It's against the law for anyone to find out about it. It's completely confidential. It's what smart people do to make use of resources in their life. It's not an indication of a weakness. It's a resource for us in our age today to deal with these kinds of problems. She could be suffering from a clinical depression. That's a disease that needs to be treated. I mean, if she had a heart disease, you would take her to a doctor, wouldn't you? I mean, it's the same thing.
Maria, thank you for calling. Dr. Baker, we've got about 3 minutes. You had made mention to Maria that her daughter might be best equipped with a younger female counselor. Talk about LaVie, and I know you've got few different offices and
we do
a wide array of counselors. And for people that want to reach out, talk a little bit more about LaVie Counseling.
We are a Christian Counseling Center. We have offices in Pasadena and Santa Monica. We've got 31 therapists on staff, so we have a wide range of therapists for just like situations like this. So if Maria were to call me and say, this is what's going on, I'd say, we can absolutely help you, but I'm not the guy. I mean, your 13-year-old doesn't want to sit across the room from me and tell her story. I've got really talented, gifted, young women therapists who are in their 20s and 30s, who she could relate to, who she would open up to and tell us what the story is. Maybe something's happened to her. Maybe she's already tried to hurt herself. She needs a confidential relationship. And because we have so many therapists on staff, we're equipped to deal with pretty much everything that people struggle with, whether you're old, it's marriage counseling, children. We see kids who are 4 or 5 years old as well who have problems. And we have therapists who specialize in all these different areas. So, and as I was just saying to Maria, we live in such a complicated world today. We've got millions of people all jammed in here together in LA, and it's just doesn't make sense for you to try to battle this out on your own when we have resources. We have believing therapists who has the Bible as their backdrop for the way they live their life, and they're professionally educated to be able to deal with things like this. You know, maybe you've got an adolescent girl who's suffering from a clinical depression. We can diagnose that. We can figure out, hey, there's a disease going on here that needs to be treated. And we have people who are skillful at being able to get at those things. And I like I was just saying, it's a resource for us who live at this day and age here, where the Bible instructs us to seek out the counsel of many. And we've got people who are trained to do that, to offer you not only sound biblically based counseling, but counseling that's the best of modern science of psychology has to offer. So we have that too.
Mark, we've got a minute. Talk about the importance of, if one decides to get counseling, to commit for a good deal of time because it will be uncovered.
Right. Yeah. I deal with that a lot. I have a lot of men who come to me, right, because I'm a guy. And they'll come in, and we talk for a few sessions. And I think, okay, great. They say, I got it. I know what to do now. And my response to them is, no, if you did, you would have fixed this already. It's not – you can't think your way through most of problems. What we now know is that it's what comes out of our heart that directs our speech. In other words, our problems are emotional, not intellectual. Very few people who come to me have mental problems. They have emotional problems, and that takes time. The emotional part of the brain is 5 times faster than the thinking part of the brain, and your emotions are what's driving your choices and decisions. You just don't know it. And it takes a long time for you to become aware of how your emotions are driving you. That takes months, really. It takes months. It's not going to happen in a few sessions. You don't need advice. You need to be more aware of your emotional side of yourself to help you come up with better advice. So we don't give advice as much as we help people know themselves better because we're trained to do that.
Dr. Mark Baker is Executive Director of LaVie Counseling Centers. The special helpline that you can call, 800-801-5242, 800-801-5242. You can also go to their website, laviecounseling.org. LaVie is LAVIE, laviecounseling.org. And also drmarkbaker.com. Please do not resist. Reach out. Get some help. Grow, heal. That's what Dr. Baker is all about in LaVie Counseling Centers. Dr. Baker, always a pleasure. Always an honor to have
Thanks,
you in
Frank.
Studio. Thank you for today.
Thank you. It's my honor to be here.
All right, we will continue. This is the Frank Sontag Show.